I might have to read it without putting it up there. There we go. All right. The vision statement says, Center's vision is to be a loving body of Christ, offering truth, hope, and grace. The expansion of this is, we envision a lighthouse of truth and refuge of hope and grace for our community and beyond, a loving family for all, and a nurturing fellowship that motivates Spirit-filled members to imitate Christ in everyday holy living. Now, I'd like to give you a little window into some of the conversations I've had with people from this congregation in the last year. In this last year, more or less, someone has told me that he barely sees a point in being, involved in church here. It's big enough that he could go missing and no one would notice. In fact, one time he wasn't here for a communion service and nobody asked him where he'd been. I suggested that someone else would get up during share time and tell the church about some of his ideas for the future, for his own future, and invite people to give him feedback. He didn't think that would be helpful. The way I read him, he was afraid that doing so might amount to relinquishing some control. My reason for suggesting it was quite the opposite. I really thought that people would rally around him and give him support. I have had a number of conversations with people on issues like ministry to those within versus those outside the body, open versus closed communion, embracing our Anabaptist distinctives versus becoming more accessible to people from other backgrounds, stuff like involvement in sports, digital media, alcoholic beverages, the list goes on. And I know that we have people here with opposing viewpoints on these issues and more. In some of these conversations, the sense I got was that the only way our church can prosper is if we embrace the viewpoint that this person is holding. Well, I understand that. I feel the same way about the things that I value highly. The catch is, if these values are in opposition, then what? Another one of you told me that you feel like there is a certain age group in the church whose input is being largely overlooked or undervalued. And I think it's possible that there may be others here who could say that about their age group. Then there are the people among us who struggle with loneliness, addictions, broken relationships, finances. The list could go on. I'm pretty sure that there are some among us who read this vision statement and say with at least a touch of bitterness, yeah, right, dream on. I know many of you identify with me in feeling heavy about this brokenness, wondering how in the world can we meet all the needs that we have here. From there, I can easily go to this thought. We need more pastors, or pastors with more time. And I suspect that some of you think the same. Now, I'm not implying by that we pastors can fix all our problems, and you'll hear more about that in a little bit. Now, what I haven't mentioned yet is all the good things that are happening here. The sexual integrity groups, the prayer groups, the support groups, the mentoring. When I think about all that, I know we're making a difference for quite a few, and I'm very grateful. But consider Jesus' parable of the lost sheep. I think we can safely infer from that parable that our chief shepherd isn't content with 99 being cared for. 99 inching toward wholeness, 99 feeling plugged in and productive. He wants to see that be 100. So what are we to do? I think it is the heart of God to have us somehow plug the cracks so that people can't fall through them. I can think of several tactics to address this, and they probably all have some merit. We as pastors could work on systems. We can do better to encourage and facilitate accountability groups, support groups, mentoring pairs, etc. And I think we need to do this, actually. But what do we do about those who don't take the initiative to get involved on this? Well, maybe we say once or twice a year. Maybe we, as pastors, need to schedule one-to-one meetings with everybody who attends here to evaluate how each one is doing and then figure out how well the church is caring for you. Now, it's true, every system we devise will have to be administered, so we've got to count the cost here, but if we could find the time and a method for this, I don't think it's a crazy idea. It's just, as far as I know, we've never explored that before. Let's suppose then that we would have these annual or semi-annual conversations. What would we do when we discovered needs that weren't being met? Well, then maybe we're back to needing more pastors, eh? I'm not even close to having good answers for all of this, but I readily acknowledge that as a pastoral team, we have lots of work to do, lots of room to grow in plugging the cracks. And my brothers on the team, I think I speak for you, don't I, when I say that we are committed to growing in this? So, I ask that you would pray for us as we seek God's face on what needs to change. However, I don't think we can afford to wait until we pastors get our act together. And even if we did, is it reasonable to think, once again, that we could plug all the cracks? I doubt it. So I believe we need to be pursuing a parallel growth effort. And you can guess where I'm headed with this. Turn to Ephesians 4, please. This chapter starts with Paul's practical section, what I recently called the what should be section. You remember that a central theme in this letter is unity or relational harmony, and he starts this section with an appeal to develop character qualities conducive to harmonious relationships. Let's read for a bit, starting at verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Note how he links this appeal to his statements in the earlier chapters about unity. By cultivating these qualities, he says, you are facilitating a unity in the Spirit. In his next sentence, he expands on this oneness theme. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. One. Paul now seems to be shifting directions a bit. Yes, he says, we have all these points, these one points, in common, but that doesn't diminish our individuality. Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. I'm going to skip the quotation from the Old Testament and Paul's explanation and pick up in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I don't know what you're seeing there, but that kind of language doesn't make me think that when we're looking at people thriving, we should aim at something, you know, over 50% of the congregation. Paul says that God gave us this grace in the form of gifts so that we would have tools for this work of building up the body until what? You see it there? Until we all come to the unity of this knowledge of the Son of Man, of God, I'm sorry. Until we all come to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, until we all come to mature manhood or a perfect man, until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's keep reading. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. I think I'm seeing a similar emphasis here. When each part is working properly, this whole body is joined and held together by every joint, then the body grows and builds itself up in Christ. Let me say it again. When each part is working properly, this whole body is joined and held together by every joint or ligament, NIV says, then the body grows and builds itself up in Christ. We all have a responsibility here. I don't think we can say it doesn't matter what I do or it doesn't matter what happens to him or her. Each of us, regardless of what our situation in, needs to say, this is my baby. I have a responsibility here. You know, I wonder how complicated this would have to be. Let me read just a little more in our statement about one of our values. Brotherhood. The family of God, marked by love, submission, and transparency, nurtures and shapes our lives. John 13:35, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. 1 Peter 5:5, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. What might that look like? For each of us to embrace this in reality, in body life? Does it have to be complicated? What would happen if every person in our congregation would do one of two things? Either offer to pray for somebody else on a regular basis or ask someone else to pray for him or her on a regular basis. When I think of offering to pray, I think especially of those older, offering to pray for someone younger. But the truth is, it could really work beautifully to have it going both ways. Now, if you've spent any time praying for someone else, you know how much easier it is to pray with, you know, vision, energy, if you have specific information. So let's take this one step further. You've offered to pray for somebody. What would happen if everyone who asks for prayer would call or meet face to face with their prayer supporter once a week and give them an update? This doesn't have to be a meal. This doesn't have to be a two-hour sit-down. You could even make it happen before or after church. And if you're the one offering prayer support, make sure you follow up. If the other person fails to check in with you, which can happen for multiple reasons, including being too discouraged to touch base, if he or she fails to check in with you, give you an update, then you give him or her a call and ask, "Are you doing all right?" If nothing else happens besides these weekly interactions and more prayers being offered in someone's behalf, wouldn't you say that's a good start? And I predict that some of these could grow into relationships that would go a little far beyond that. Relationships that impart wisdom and courage and hope for both parties. I will tell you, I am not naturally a fan of making phone calls. But in the last year, I started calling up a young man who doesn't live around here, I can't meet with him, for a weekly checkup. We usually talk for 10 to 20 minutes, and then I pray for him before we hang up. I have to admit that I still would rather not make that call. But because he is expecting it, I call basically at the same time every week. Because he's expecting it, I go ahead and do it. I rarely have anything profound to say or even profound questions to ask. I do try to ask some questions. Sometimes he has short answers. And then sometimes he gets rolling and goes for a while. I don't know for sure how he feels about it, but he is always warm and appreciative. And I can tell you that this has been a rewarding experience for me. I think I've seen our relationship grow. The point I'm trying to make here is whether you're the one who is slipping through the cracks or the one who wants to help plug the cracks, there is something simple that you can do. Yes, it takes effort. It will take energy that you don't always feel like you have to spare. Let me say this another way. If you feel like this church isn't going where it should or isn't meeting your needs, you now know something that you can do. What's your next excuse? And if you are feeling like so-and-so isn't doing well, isn't contributing to body life, etc., now you know something you can do for him or her. And what's your excuse? Well, I suspect I know the big one. I don't have time. We've been through this before, and we'll keep going through it again and again, but let me just give you a little bit of an update in my life. Sometime in the last, I don't know, months, I have started taking more seriously, I think, some of the admonition that Joseph Hirschberger gave us here several years ago about getting enough sleep. And, I'm not exactly where I could be on that, but I've discovered that if I give myself some harder deadlines and plan a little further ahead and make it and give concentrated effort to getting to bed earlier, you know what? I can actually do it. It's a matter of deciding that that's what's important. And it's a little bit like that phone call I talked about that I schedule in once a week. It's a little bit like my Sunday morning meetings. Yes, it does hurt to get out of bed that much earlier on a Sunday morning, or whatever it is. But you know what? Most of us get out of bed in time to go to school, or to go to work, or to eat breakfast. Can we probably figure out a way to make this happen on a regular basis? And yes, we'll crowd something else out, but maybe that's okay. I'd like to end with a catchy, challenging quote. Actually, I'm sanctifying this quote from John F. Kennedy. Ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. Let's pray. Lord, you're seeing every joint here this evening. You're seeing where each of these joints fit in your body here at Center. You're seeing what we need to have each of these joints doing its part. You're seeing what we need to, what it will take to get all these joints working together. And Lord, I pray that you would put deep in each of our hearts your sense of urgency for this body, your sense of urgency for the people who are falling through the cracks. We want to see 100% of this body thriving. Amen.